Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is that better?
Yes.
Aha. Welcome to worship. This is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, as we begin to think about the end of the church year and gearing up for Advent soon. Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and if you want to notice in your bulletin, there are things that are beginning to happen this week. First of all, confirmation will be on Wednesday, so looking forward to a wonderful beginning to confirmation, and then it will continue Sundays and Wednesdays, Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, and Wednesdays from 4:45 to 5:30 we will be meeting. And then you'll notice the men met this morning. I hope you had a good time. I didn't quite get there. There's an event, I guess it's this afternoon, at the Christ Lutheran, or the Emmanuel Lutheran Hill Church at Du Bois. But there's also an event this afternoon of the Celebration Singers. We'll be singing a concert at 1:30 at the Lemons Church. So if you're looking for something to do with your afternoon, come join us and enjoy the time together. Now, there's some information that you'd like to share with one another this morning. Sarah.
Well, I am, there's going to be an article in the Chimes about this, but I thought I'd explain a little bit more. Marianne Weisheit asked me to explain a little bit more about it. I am collecting plastic caps that are on top of your soda bottles and things, you know, your butter lids, even your the big ice cream things, anything plastic like that is being collected. I will collect those for Miram, which is using those to make benches and also picnic tables, which we are in need of for the campers and things. So if you bring them and put them in the container out there, you can put them in a bag, you can put them in like I have a big applesauce jar with a lid, and I just throw all the lids in there and then bring that little jar and bring it there, and I will take that up to Miram. And probably in October I will be collecting, taking them to Susie up there, and we'll see how much. It takes a lot of lids to make a bench and a picnic table. So I'd appreciate your help in helping the Miram camp for the children here in the Lincolnland and in IKC conference.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. David.
Good morning. I'm sure most of you have already seen in the bulletin, but I wanted to draw special attention to the fact that we can celebrate the fact that a bridge team has been established for Trinity. I wanted to point out that this bridge team is not the search committee. Those are two separate things. The bridge team will be responsible for gathering a bunch of information, reaching out to all of you to help gather artifacts and answer questions, focusing around who we are, who are our neighbors, and where is God calling us. That information that we gather from all of you will be put together for a profile, and then the search committee will take over to send the profiles out, to collect profiles from potential pastors, and do that process. So if you're disappointed that you weren't approached to be part of the bridge team, there's still opportunities for you to be involved, so just wait for that. The team consists of John Colley, Alexander Thomas, Marianne Schrader, Adam Roth, Mark Blackgrave, Audra John, and Heather Goodhue. And their efforts will be led by Pastor Karen and Reverend Paul Fraser. So we still will need some things. We're still looking for several more congregation members to be part of the prayer team. You can reach out to any council member or Pastor Karen if you're willing to be intentional about your daily prayers, praying for our future pastor and for this search process. So thank you for your time.
Thank you, David. Any other information you want to share with one another at this time? If not, then let us share God's peace. peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. I invite you to stand. Let's sing together our welcoming song, number 502, verses 1, 2, and 5, Dear God, Embracing Humankind. Join together in our call invitation to worship with steadfast hearts and true desire.
We come to find strength to be faithful.
Ensure hope, ensure and certain hope of being found faithful.
We choose to stay to serve God.
By being honest with ourselves and with God. Please remain standing and let us join together in unison for our morning prayer. Generous God, we come here today to be reminded of your love for us. We come from different homes and diverse backgrounds. We carry different worries and concerns. We bring different gifts and varied talents, and you welcome and accept all of us equally. You understand and forgive all of us freely. You cherish and love all of us abundantly. Help us all to live our lives inspired by your generosity, reassured by your mercy, and empowered by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning. How are you guys doing? Doing great or good?
Great.
Quick question. How many of you like to clean your rooms? You don't like cleaning it. Okay. What if you got to play some music while you were cleaning your room? Would that make it easier? Yeah? Have you guys seen the movie Mary Poppins?
Yes.
Yes? What's that famous song from that movie? Look at that! So that's kind of what I'd like to say and share here. You know, the message of that song, and even for us, when we have tough things to do in life, if you can find something fun in that, that would make the job go faster. You know, medicine, it's not always easy to swallow it, and sometimes similar in life too, we go through hard times. But if you find something fun in it, you know, it'll ultimately do you good. Similar to that, in our lives, when we go through hard times, we can pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he can heal us and he can help us go through those tough times in life. Okay? So similar to how in that song and how she was talking about, what bird was it that was building the nest? Was it a robin? Something black. But she mentions that too, of even though the bird has to struggle through building that nest, the bird was finding an opportunity to sing a song, make the day go by, right? So similar to that, that's the message, and that's my prayer that I have for you, that as we grow, we find something to enjoy in our daily lives that'll make us go quicker, okay? Shall we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these children that have come to your presence, Father. We thank you for this church. Jesus, we thank you for your message, and help us to be reminded that you are always there in our lives, and as we go through life, that you will be the presence that we need to help us go through every single situation. We thank you for their parents. We thank you for the grandparents, and we thank you for this community that we are in, Father. We pray that you will bless these children. We pray that you will bless us all as a community. Thanks again for all that you've been doing, and we pray for the week ahead of us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Today's lesson is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then, when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill. Sit down here. Quick now, write 50. To the next he said, "And you, what do you owe?" He answered, 100 sacks of wheat," he said. "Take your bill, write in 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regarding than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior." Jesus went on to make these comments: "If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank."
Thank you, Carrie. May God bless that reading as well as your hearing, for it is indeed God's holy word. When I entered seminary, I expected to be academically trained in the study of Scripture, church polity, and educational endeavors. And to some degree, I was, yet the main goal of my institution was to teach students how to think about God, how to image God's kingdom and integrate God's presence into every moment of everyday life. So as Christians, our model for learning how to think about God and image God's kingdom and integrate God's presence into everyday life comes, of course, from Jesus. And sometimes Scripture is very clear about Jesus' teachings. Other times, not so much. For instance, this parable in today's Scripture, it's much more challenging for us to try to get inside the mind of God to understand the lesson Jesus wants to teach us about God and what I call a set of do-good rascals. So a master received negative reports about how his steward was conducting his business affairs. He could have been charging exorbitant interest, or maybe that was something the Torah forbid. Or maybe he was making investments that were not good, poor investments. Or maybe he was just spending too much money on himself. But whatever the case, the master called for an audit of all household and business transactions over the past year. And then the master fired the steward. Now it seems like the steward was caught by surprise at this turn of events, so he began to try to think of a plan for his own future because he didn't want to work too hard. I mean, he didn't want to be a ditch digger, and he didn't want to, he had too much pride to accept any welfare. After all, he had a good education and a stable life, and so he considered his options. He had this idea. This steward was a rascal. Now, in Palestine, there are a lot of absentee landlords. and this master was probably one. He'd entrusted the management of all his business to this steward. The debtors, they were also rascals. They all owed some rent, which was often paid not with money, but in a portion of produce from the land. And when the steward lost his job, he came up with this scheme to falsify entries in the ledger books to show the debtors owed less than they actually did. And this action had two effects. First, the debtors were going to be very grateful to the steward. I mean, how would we feel if our bank suddenly cut the amount of our mortgage in half or even knocked off 25% of what we owed? In a way, he bought and secured their friendship by using his creative abilities to help them. And second, it involved the debtors in his misdemeanors. I mean, if worse came to worse, the steward could exercise a little judicious blackmail. Well, finally, that master was a rascal too. Instead of being shocked at the whole proceeding, he showed appreciation for this shrewd brain behind the scheme. He actually praised the steward for what he had done. But he didn't give him his job back. In fact, it's the shrewdness of the steward that Jesus uses as the point of the parable. Now, this steward, he didn't lament or faint or panic or even pity himself or deceive himself. He didn't lose a minute of time. He simply faced the facts in a realistic way and acted swiftly with passion and zeal, much like we often do about things that interest us. For instance, if a person wants to become a good golfer, then she goes and takes lessons. She reads books about golfing. She watches golf videos. She plays golf at every opportunity. What if we, as Christians, had the same amount of passion and zeal for Bible study and intercessory prayer as that steward had in looking out for his own future? I mean, most of us believe in savings accounts and pension plans and annuities, insurance programs, you know, forms of preparing for our future in the world. But how serious are we about preparing for our heavenly future with that same degree of zealousness? You know, part of the difficulty of understanding this parable, it's because it has a mind trick in it. It's Luke. He attaches four lessons in this parable. The first lesson's in verse 8, where Jesus says, the people of the world are wiser than the people of God. Or in Eugene Peterson's translation, he said, the street people, they are street wise, smarter than good law-abiding citizens. Maybe he was reflecting on the different ways people express their passions. What if all of us as Christians were just as shrewd and eager to share God's goodness as those who live with the main goal of attaining prestige or money or comfort? What if God's people gave as much attention to things which concern people's souls as we do to things which concern our status? How much more energy and time and effort and even money is spent by people pursuing, you know, pleasure and hobbies and sports as Christians if we spent that same amount on God's kingdom? Would Christianity be more real, more effective, if we as Christians spent just as much time and effort developing our faith as we do in pursuing our personal interest and desires? The second lesson is in verse 9, where Jesus tells us, make friends with worldly wealth so that when it gives out, you'll be welcomed into your eternal home. He seems to be saying that we can use our material resources to build meaningful relationships here on earth, so that when our earthly life is over, we'll be welcomed, warmly welcomed into heaven. The friendships that we form with those whose lives were enriched by our wise use of resources are going to be there to greet us on the other side. Imagine God tracking every gift we've ever shared with another person. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Every gift you've shared as a child up through your adulthood, all of that gets taken into account. Now, we form and we strengthen our friendships in at least two ways. First, we realize that our relationships are the only thing we take with us to heaven. You know, the rabbis had a saying that the rich help the poor in this world, yet the poor help the rich in the world to come. St. Ambrose, commenting about that rich fool who built bigger barns to store some all his material goods. You remember that story? Well, St. Ambrose said, "The bosoms of the poor, the houses of widows, the mouths of children, they are the barns which will last forever." That's where we store up our heavenly goods. See, it was the Jewish belief that charity shared with poorer people would stand to a person's credit in the world to come. Because a person's real wealth consists not in what she keeps, but in what she gives away. And the second way we value or strengthen our friendships is the meaningfulness of our earthly relationships is going to affect our future, to our present also. We can use our wealth selfishly, or we can use it to make life easier for others. For instance, how many students do you think are grateful for the rich person who gave money to found a university or a scholarship to make successful careers possible? How many people are grateful to a friend who simply saw them through some time of need in very practical ways by sharing food or time or energy, by shopping or sharing any kind of need they might have? Because having a lot of material possessions isn't really sinful, but from God's point of view, if we're blessed to have a lot of material possessions, then we have a greater responsibility. Jesus is clearly saying we're to use our wealthy wisely and invest in eternity by serving God's people, the least of these, while we're on earth. Because when we share our wealth with those who are less fortunate, those who are in need, God does not forget how we used our earthly wealth or our influence or our leisure are our opportunities. God doesn't forget in eternity. Because actually, we're only acting as God's stewards here on earth. That's where we earn our earthly rewards. The third lesson is in verses 10 and 11, where Jesus indicates that how we fulfill small tasks is the best proof of our fitness or our unfitness to be entrusted with larger tasks. I mean, this understanding is often true in business, at least it used to be, where people are given more responsibility after they've proven their honesty, their loyalty, their abilities in a subordinate position. But Jesus extends this principle into eternity by saying, on earth, God places us in charge of things which are not really our things at all, because we can't take them with us when we go. They're only lent to us for a time, as we're stewards over them. Yet in heaven, we'll get what is eternally ours. When we get to heaven, what we get in heaven will depend on how good we were as stewards on earth. What we receive in heaven will depend on how we invested in earthly things and people over which we were God's stewards. And finally, the fourth lesson in verse 13 says, "No slave can serve two masters." In those days, a master possessed a slave exclusively. Now, in our world, a worker can easily have two or more jobs and work for two or more companies. I mean, we often say people have a day job and then another job for their spare time. For instance, a person can be a clerk by day and a musician by night. I mean, many people augment their income by sharing their real passion in a spare time occupation. But a slave never had any spare time. Every moment of every day, every ounce of energy belonged to the master. A slave didn't have any time that was his or her own. So Jesus is saying serving God can never be a part-time or a spare-time job. Because once a person chooses to serve God, then every moment of her time, every atom of her energy belongs to God. God is the most exclusive of masters. We either belong to God totally or not at all. So imagine that you are a first century Christian, and it's your business that takes you to Palestine or Egypt or Greece or Italy, where you establish contacts among the local populace. And in time, there's a coworker who notices that you follow a different faith. You don't worship any of the gods whose temples abound in those countries. And she notices that folks with whom you do choose to worship, they're not Jews. They don't keep Jewish customs. So it's out of curiosity. She asks you about your faith. And you talk about the one true God. And she understands. You also talk about Jesus and conclude by saying, "We confess Jesus is Lord." And your friend understands that term Lord, because throughout the Greek-speaking world, it was a well-known title of authority and respect, designated one who is supreme in every relationship, such as the owner of the property or the head of the household or the teacher of disciples, a master of slaves, the boss of a business, a high government official, or even the Roman emperor. See, when we give Jesus the title of Lord, or when those folks did, they expressed the conviction of first century Christians because Jesus had supreme, exclusive, sovereign ability over each of their lives, over the church, over the world, even the universe. Now, in the beginning, Jesus' disciples called him Lord out of courtesy and respect. Yet after his resurrection, the term Lord took on greater significance. By his sacrificial death, he actually purchased his followers and so became their master. But what does it mean in today's world when Christians profess Jesus is Lord? One way to understand that Jesus is Lord is to look at how we relate to him. When Jesus is Lord, then we live our entire lives as God's steward, accountable for all the ways that we share our time and energy, our efforts, our gifts, because everything we have belongs to God. It's only lent to us for a short time. So how we use what God has given us is an indication of our stewardship. The most important way God has chosen us to be stewards in God's kingdom is by empowering us to share God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness with every person we meet. God has also entrusted to us the power of God's Holy Spirit, the power of intercessory prayer, and all the ministries of congregations God's church. The most awesome of responsibilities that we have is when we choose to live our earthly lives with Jesus as our Lord. God promises we'll receive eternal rewards when we wisely manage God's gifts, when we form and build and enjoy meaningful, loving, earthly relationships, and when we share God's gifts of love and forgiveness and grace with others. When we continually seek first God's kingdom and God's will in all we do. Living our lives with Jesus as our Lord, now it isn't an instantaneous process. It comes day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Yet what better time than even today would there be to begin to experience this new experience of Jesus being Lord, so we can begin to invest in God's kingdom on earth as well as in our heavenly future. I love to talk to you about it. But all God's people said together, Amen. One of the gifts God gives the church is to pray together. So as we begin to think about what that means, we can pray individually all day long in the privacy of our own home or car or office. But when we gather as a community, we pray together. We join our hearts and minds in one accord. As we think about that and how it affects our future on earth and in heaven, it's good to reflect. I invite you to sing together, I Would Be True, number 492. As you think about prayer and your call to pray on the behalf of others, first I want to ask you about your joys. What joys do you bring with us, with you? Yes, Greg.
My youngest child has left her single digits and turned 10 today.
Ah! Well, that's a big deal. Should we sing happy birthday? Yeah, we should sing. Sarah, can you get us started?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Hannah. Happy birthday to you.
All right, many, 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 many more, Hannah. Who else has a joy? Sarah has a joy.
Well, actually, Dan and I have a joy. We were in Germany to visit some friends that some of you longtime members have known. We had a student intern pastor here in the 90s named Matthias Eichel, and we met with him. And finally, after 3 years of not being able to travel, we got to see each other in person. And he sends his greetings and his thoughts to many of you. And we went through a directory, and he's like, oh, my gosh, look at Carrie. Carrie's, you know, she was so little then. So, you know, he remembered a lot of you that when we went through, we told him what each of you are doing and things. And he really appreciated that, to catch up with all of you people. And he wishes he could come over. He is still serving at a church in Hom. So he's very busy with three churches there. So, And then we saw Susanna Ramsa, who stayed with us 8 years ago. And she's doing very well. She's still the church secretary. And she sends her greetings to everybody here and wishes all of us well. And we had a great time representing the church here with the Church of Westphalia. We had a forum where we talked about nonviolence, how we react to things in the world with nonviolent reactions. So it was really a wonderful time to spend with our Christian friends in Germany.
Oh, I'm glad the two of you are able to go, Sarah. That's a great experience to realize we're in partnership all over the world, but especially in Germany. Any other joys? My joy is that last night I got to go to a concert in Vincennes. Paul and I have become friends with a young musician named Austin Glover. You may have heard of him, but he lives in Vincennes, and he organized this kind of gospel sing. There were four groups who came to share music. It was a free concert at the Riverfront Pavilion in Vincennes, and Austin is a great musician, still in his 20s, still single, very good looking, handsome, you can remember when you're in your 20s, right? Paul's church, my spouse's church, hosted him in concert a few weeks ago. So we've kind of become part of his groupies and follow him. So if you ever see him in concert or hear about him, go listen. He's trained, his voice is trained, very well trained. He can sing opera, but he carries that over into gospel music and a lot of old hymns that we all enjoy singing together. So I was just pleased to get to go, and maybe we can invite Austin here someday in the future to have a concert for us. Joys? Any other joys? Well, how about needs and concerns? Yes, ma'am.
I would ask that everybody keep our granddaughter, Sydney Berger, in their prayers as she goes through chemo.
Okay, she started it?
Back in July, they just found out it's in the jaw muscle. And she'll be going through chemo probably for once a week for several months here. If it shrinks enough in July, they may go in and try to remove it. But please keep her in your prayers.
Sure. I would share with you that Jack A. Strike, who had taken a fall a couple, 3 weeks ago, broke his hip, was in the hospital here in Jasper for a number of days, developed an infection, and he has been now transported to Ascension or St. Mary's in Evansville. He has a long recovery because the infection has set into the blood and he has some issues in his vascular system. So let's keep Jack in our prayers and his family also. Any others? You may have the names or faces, situations or circumstances of others in your heart or on your mind. I encourage you to pray for them silently as we turn our attention to our time of gathered prayer as a community. I invite you to take a deep breath and just remember how much God loves you, your family, your congregation. Another deep breath to become aware of how grateful you are to have a God who loves you so much and who calls you forth to serve and share. And finally, a deep breath to be thankful for this congregation, for all the opportunities that God provides for us as we form friendships, relationships, as we share with others in need in a variety of ways. And another deep breath to join our hearts and minds together. Go to God together, the way Jesus has instructed us to do. Most giving and gracious God, we are here this morning, gathered to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, to be filled with new understanding of how you want us to be stewards of your kingdom here on earth, as we look toward your kingdom in heaven. Lord, we know that you've given us many blessings, many ways. You bless us, give us things to share with others. You show us how to be loving and kind and gracious and generous. And we are thankful, God, for all the ways you guide and instruct us. We're thankful for Jesus, who provides our model for interacting with people on earth. Lord, we want to follow him even more closely than we do. We're thankful for your Spirit, which will enable us to pay more attention, to follow more closely, and to be open to new ways to share your goodness and your grace, your forgiveness and your love. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities that you've given this congregation. As we consider what the future can hold, we want to be open to the future. We want to be able to discern and catch a glimpse of what your desires are. What is your preferred future, O God, for this congregation in a time when the church and as a whole is in the midst of transition, becoming actually a new creation? We thank you for letting us be part of it, for empowering us and showing and helping us understand how to be church in this day and age. God, we're so thankful for birthdays, for anniversaries, for ways we can celebrate milestones in the lives of those we love. We thank you, God, for Hannah and her joy that she shares with us. Bless her on her birthday today. God, we're thankful for the opportunities you make possible to travel the world and share with other Christians in other places. Thank you, God, for blessing Sarah and Dan with this opportunity to represent your church from the United States, from the United Church of Christ. And God, we're thankful for all the ways that you share music with us in our lives and inspire us and encourage us and lift us up above the noise and turmoil. But we also come together this morning, God, to pray for those that you've put on our hearts and in our minds. We lift up Sydney as she begins to undergo chemotherapy. Lord, she needs all the strength and endurance that you can possibly provide. Give her courage, give her understanding, give her patience and wisdom to know a time will come when this will end and she can be healthy and whole again. Lord, we pray for Jack as he is recovering from this fall and from infection. Lord, he also needs your encouragement, your strength, your patience, your endurance. We lift him up to you for blessing. We lift the people of Puerto Rico as they prepare for the event of another hurricane. Help them to make plans to endure this tragedies that they know may be coming. And help us, O Lord, as your people, to provide for them in all the ways that we can. Now, there are so many needs, so we ask you to direct us in how we share our resources with those around the world. We're thankful, God, for the privilege and the power of prayer, for the promise that you not only hear our prayers, you've already begun to respond. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they were spoken aloud or uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the blessed, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, this parable reminds me that there's some tragic horror stories that I've heard over the years about leaders in congregations falsifying financial records to then abscond with church funds. And sometimes those stories were so hard to hear and accept and believe as truth until I realized leaders who believe they can falsify financial records without being caught may have some sort of addiction. I mean, here's the challenge. Rather than to judge and condemn them for covering up their deception, I ask myself, how would Jesus handle the situation? I mean, there's a hint in Scripture that Judas, acted as the treasury of the disciples, might have not always been completely honest in all of his record keeping. Yet there's no account or no indication that Jesus ever held it against him or judged him for it in any way. It all has something to do with God's grace, God's mercy, God's love for us. Even though we all have things in our lives that kind of trip us up from time to time, God still loves us and forgives us in spite of our weaknesses and empowers us to live moral, upright lives that are going to provide a witness to God's power in our lives to others. It all is about how we choose to give back to God, an indication of where our heart is, because where our heart is where our treasure is also. Let's join together asking God to bless the offerings we've made today. God of overflowing goodness, you have blessed us with the means to serve you in the world. Awaken our awareness of the suffering and struggle of those around us. Fill our hearts with compassion and understanding for those in need, and wipe out any potential judgment or self-interest that can displace your love. Inspire us to follow you rather than chase after money or possessions. Guide us to use our wealth to serve you by loving people and tending to your creation. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing together our closing hymn, "O Jesus, I've Promised," number 493. Join together in our benediction and blessing. Let us go forth to offer prayers and thanksgiving for all that we encounter.
We go forth ready to share our resources and deepen our earthly relationships.
Let us go forth to be shrewd in dealing with the world and not seduced into serving wealth. Let us go forth praying Jesus Christ will give us more knowledge of God's truth as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all honor and godliness.
We go forth in peace, love, and serve the Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.